On the 1st of April 1957, the BBC's flagship news programme, Panorama, showed the following video.
With sound.
Let's screen this.
Let's start again, shall we?
It isn't only in Britain that spring this year has taken everyone by surprise. Here, in the Ticino, on the borders of Switzerland and Italy, the slopes overlooking Lake Lugano have already burst into flower, at least a fortnight earlier than usual. But what, you may ask, has the early and welcome arrival of bees and blossom to do with food? Well, it's simply that the past winter, one of the mildest in living memory, has had its effect in other ways as well. Most important of all, it's resulted in an exceptionally heavy spaghetti crop. The last 2 weeks of March are an anxious time for the spaghetti farm. There's always the chance of a late frost, which, while not entirely ruining the crop, generally impairs the flavour and makes it difficult for him to obtain top prices in world markets. But now these dangers are over, and the spaghetti harvest goes forward. Spaghetti cultivation here in Switzerland is not, of course, carried out on anything like the tremendous scale of the Italian industry. Many of you, I'm sure, will have seen pictures of the vast spaghetti plantations in the Po Valley. For the Swiss, however, it tends to be more of a family affair. Another reason why this may be a bumper year lies in the virtual disappearance of the spaghetti weevil, the tiny creature whose depredations have caused much concern in the past. After picking, the spaghetti is laid out to dry in the warm alpine sun. Many people are often puzzled by the fact that spaghetti is produced at such uniform length, but this is the result of many years of patient endeavour by plant breeders who succeeded in producing the perfect spaghetti. And now, the harvest is marked by a traditional meal. Toasts to the new crop are drunk in these focolinos, and then the waiters enter bearing the ceremonial dish, and it is, of course, spaghetti, picked earlier in the day, dried in the sun, and so brought fresh from garden to table at the very peak of condition. For those who love this dish, there's nothing like real homegrown spaghetti.
Let's get rid of that, shall we? I particularly enjoyed the bit about the virtual elimination of the dreaded spaghetti weevil. Huge numbers of viewers, of course, were taken in by that particular hoax. I won't ask if any of you were. The corporation's response, because lots of them rang the BBC to ask if they could get hold of one of these spaghetti trees for their garden. And the corporation's response was to say, to invite people to put a stick of spaghetti in some tomato sauce and hope for the best. In April 1934, American newspapers printed a photograph of a man flying through the air by means of a device powered only by the breath from his lungs. Accompanying articles excitedly described this miraculous invention. The man was blowing into a box on his chest, which activated rotors that created a powerful suction and lifting him aloft. And the skis on his feet are his landing gear, and that thing sticking out of his bottom is a tail fin allowing him to steer. It was actually a German hoax that's made its way to America via a news agency who distributed it to all of its US subscribers. Today, of course, is both Easter Sunday and April Fool's Day. But Easter is no hoax. The crucifixion of Jesus Christ on Good Friday and his resurrection 3 days later, the empty tomb, are two of the most easily proved historical facts that there are. So the question for us today isn't whether that tomb was empty. It's why. Now, last week, those of you who were here last week, Ray very cleverly preempted my sermon by talking about the cliffhanger that Mark introduces in the middle of his gospel. The cliffhanger that we will come back to in September when our series on Mark continues. Last week, Jesus' disciples had got confused about some bread. And the question was, will they ever understand who Jesus is? Will they ever see? This bit of Mark comes exactly in the middle of his account of Jesus' life and death and life again. It's quite literally the pivotal moment. In the first half of Mark's gospel, Jesus' ministry is expanding as he travels around Israel and the surrounding regions, covering more and more ground. In the second half of Mark's gospel, Jesus' ministry circles ever closer to Jerusalem, where his awful death was awaiting him. This is the moment, the reading we heard today, where it all changes. And it all hinges around this one simple question. Do you see? And that's the title of our talk today. Do you see? In Bethsaida, Jesus met a blind man. Jesus was famous for his healing, so his friends brought him to Jesus to be healed. And wouldn't you? If your friend was unwell like that. So Jesus led the man outside the village. He spat on the man's eyes and asked, do you see anything? Now, it's a little gross, but we'll let that pass. I'm sure Jesus had very lovely saliva. The interesting thing is that it didn't work. Or rather, it didn't work completely. I see people, the man said, but they look like trees walking around. Was Jesus losing his touch? Or was he perhaps inventing ends? I don't know. No Lord of the Rings fans? Yeah, one or two Lord of the Rings fans. Yeah, Jesus invented ends. Did you know that? The big walking trees in the Lord of the Rings? Need to work on my cultural references, obviously. Jesus tried again, didn't he? This time, without the spit, he simply laid his hands on the man's eyes. And once more, Jesus asked, do you see? Then the man's eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. Phew. Jesus wasn't losing his touch after all. I was starting to worry. Perhaps Jesus had had a bad night's sleep. He was feeling a bit stressed. Perhaps he was distracted. Perhaps he was hangry. That tends to make me perform below my best when I'm hangry. Or perhaps it wasn't a mistake at all. Perhaps Jesus was teaching us that a person can see without really being able to see. The first time, the man could see people, but they looked like trees. The second time, he could see. After Jesus' second attempt, Mark tells us three times, in three different ways, the man's eyes were opened, his sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. That's three ways of saying the same thing. The man could see. He could really see. Okay, Mark, so we get that. The man could see, but why would Jesus want to teach us in this way? Why would Mark want to tell us in this way, where Jesus appears to fail to heal the man's eyes the first time? Well, the clue is in the verses either side of this miracle. As those of you who were here last week, you'll have seen how the disciples just did not understand. They didn't get it. Jesus ends a conversation with a rather exasperated, "Do you still not understand?" And immediately after this miracle, as we heard this morning, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say I am?" Now, this wasn't Jesus acting like some Z-list celebrity yelling at a cab driver, "Don't you know who I am? I don't know, I'm kind of a big deal." It's not what Jesus was doing. You see, for some time he'd been travelling around, he'd been preaching, he'd been healing the sick, he'd been feeding thousands, he'd been calming storms, he'd been doing all sorts of things. And he wanted to know if anyone had got it yet. Anyone could understand who he was. He wanted to know if anyone could see. And the disciples' answer was effectively no. Some say John the Baptist, they replied. Others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. People knew Jesus was special. That was obvious. But they had no clue who he really was. They'd seen him perform miracles. They'd eaten his food. They'd heard his teaching. given with authority. They'd seen him cast out demons. But they still didn't see who Jesus was. They were exactly like that blind man who could see, but the people looked a bit like trees. It is possible to see Jesus without really seeing Jesus. And that's why this whole series on Mark that we've been working through, we're on week 21, by the way, if you wanted to know. There's going to be another 21 weeks next year, and then we will have covered the whole gospel. The series is called, does anyone know? Seeing Jesus. Well done, Sue. It's been on the screen every week for the last 21 weeks. Shows how much people look at my slides. That's fine. It's called Seeing Jesus, because that's what Mark is all about. It's why he wrote his gospel. He wants us not only to see, but to see. And that's why Jesus' next question is so important. What about you? Jesus asked his disciples. Who do you say I am? Now you'll have to wait until September to find out what they said. I mean, or you could read it for yourself. I mean, it's no secret. It's in Mark's Gospel, chapter 8. This morning, I'd like us to hear that question of Jesus asked to us. Don't worry about what the disciples said. I want us to hear that question asked to us. Who do you say Jesus is? Now, I'm guessing, given no one can remember what the series is called, few of you will remember that on the 10th of September, I asked you all to fill in a piece of paper. Does anyone remember filling in that piece of paper? One or two of you do. And on that question, on that paper, was written that question. Who do you say Jesus is? And I collected them all in. And if you ever wondered what happened to all those answers, there is a piece of paper at the back of church. And I've sort of collated and summarised all the answers that all of you gave. It's very interesting. Everything that had at least two people say it is on that piece of paper. So I do have a look at the end of the service to see what people said back in September. Who do you say Jesus is? If you think he was special, perhaps a good example, someone to look up to, perhaps a wonderful teacher, an example of kindness and compassion. Well, Jesus was those things. But those things don't result in an empty tomb. You see, Jesus is also much, much more than those things. He is God's own and only Son. Fully human, but also fully God at the same time. I don't know how that works, but it did in Jesus. He was like you in every single way, except without sin. He died, but unlike everyone else who's died before or since, he did not stay dead. He is alive. Hence the Easter greeting. Alleluia, Christ is risen. Alleluia. It's always good to get some Anglicans to shout alleluia. Alleluia. The tomb was empty because Jesus is who he said he is. That's why the tomb was empty. He is God's Son, the Saviour of the world, and death could not hold him. And there's more. In a few weeks, we'll remember how Jesus was ascended into heaven, where he rules as king, and his kingdom is coming here on earth today. And you and I, we can be a part of that. Not as slaves or servants, but as sons and daughters, children of God. We can be part of his kingdom. Adopted into his family. Friends, people say Jesus is a great guy, a fine teacher and a good example. But to say that is like saying people look like trees. It's sort of true, but there's much more. There is much more. If that's you, then please ask Jesus, as he opened the eyes of the blind man, to open your eyes so you can see who he is. So you can really see. See, whether you do know Jesus, whether you sort of know Jesus, or whether you don't really know or care, you've never really met him. This is the question we each need to ask for ourselves. Who do you say I am? Jesus asked. And the prayer that goes with that is the prayer of the blind man. Lord Jesus, help me to see. It's quite simple. But boy, can it change your life. See, friends, Easter is no hoax, but the greatest news you will ever hear, that Jesus Christ is risen, because that changes everything. May he open our eyes to see him today. Amen.